Jeremiah chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse here in the beginning. Verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? I don't think any of us here tonight have any idea how blessed we are of the Lord. First of all, if you're saved, there's nothing that can compare with being saved by the grace of God. I just don't believe, and sometimes I sit down and just ponder and wonder and try to just get a glimpse of the greatness of just being saved by the mercy and grace of God. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says there's coming a time, and I believe it'll only be then when we fully realize what salvation is all about, that the people in the New Jerusalem will look down, and I believe it'll be down in the land of Edom, where there's a lake of fire, and they'll look down and see those that have transgressed God's law, never were saved by His grace, enduring the torments of hell, and we'll look down from the New Jerusalem and see those people. And I believe maybe then, when we see that, we might get just a little glimpse of what it means to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. I was sitting there thinking a few minutes ago, Brother Mark saying about we're sheltered in the arms of God, and certainly we are. But how many of us, since we've seen Brother Dean Smith in a wheelchair, how many of us would even thank God that we're not in a wheelchair? Could be. It's the grace of God. Now, God has His own rewards for those that are. No question about that. Rewards that you and I haven't received, because you got to suffer to get those rewards. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this: how many of us ever stop to think about the grace of God? I'm talking about lost and saved, folks. Every one of us here tonight, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in the torments of hell with the rich man. That's exactly what we deserve. Yet God, in His marvelous grace, if He hasn't saved us by His grace from the penalty of sin, which is hell, at least He's kept us alive to where there is an opportunity for salvation. There's no way, folks, to measure the goodness of God. Able to walk in this building tonight, able to see and to hear and to talk. And maybe some here tonight, I don't know, that have terminal diseases. I don't know about that. I've never experienced what it's like for a doctor to tell me that you have a terminal disease and only have a certain amount of time to live. I don't know what that's like. Never experienced that. Have no idea. Don't even have to sympathize with those that do. But I do know the reason it hasn't happened to me is only by the grace of God. And as I sat there just a few minutes ago, and I got to thinking, how many times have I actually thanked the Lord? Brother Titus talking about this. How many times have I actually thanked the Lord just for being well, not being in a hospital, not having some disease? I thank Him all the time for saving my family. All my children and grandchildren are saved and members of Baptist churches. He gets all of that credit. But I just had to say that tonight, folks. God is indeed so good to me. My subject tonight is a swelling of the Jordan. Here old Jeremiah was disturbed by the prosperity of these wicked nations and what was happening to Judah. The men of Anathoth were after him and were seeking his life. And over in verse 3 here of chapter 12, he appeals to God. He said, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." He appeals to God on the basis of his own righteousness that he had received from God. He is simply saying, God, I'm righteous. And of course, certainly he claimed that came by the grace of God. But he said, I'm righteous and the enemy is wicked. He appealed to God on the basis of him being a child of God and these others being the enemies of God. Nothing wrong with that. But God tells him that the opposition of the men of Anathoth is nothing to be compared to what he's going to face. It's not going to be long till not just his enemies is going to be after Jeremiah, but his own people. The king of Judah is going to seek after him, to slay him. You know, they took him once and put him down in a dark dungeon, down in a pit. If it hadn't been for an old boy by the name of Obadiah, one time he'd have starved to death. But he fed him. God took care of him. But he tells him, he said, Jeremiah, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, Jeremiah, you've had it pretty rough and things have been bad. I understand that. But he said, you haven't seen anything yet to what's going to happen to you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be chased and there are going to be your own people that are going to try to slay you. I tell you what, we are apt to murmur and complain under our present difficulties and our present trials and troubles. But I want to tell you, more severe and more solemn and traumatic trials are awaiting all of us in this life. We don't know what we are facing. And this is what God was saying to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, if you think this is bad, what are you going to do when it gets worse, when the Jordan swells? What are you going to do? If you think it's hard to cross the Jordan like it is, if you think it's hard to go through these trials and troubles and tribulations like they are, what are you going to do when they swell and get a lot worse than what they are now? And folks, that's going to happen to us. How will we stand at the swelling of the Jordan? I'm thankful, as the song said that Brother Mark sang tonight, that we are sheltered in his arms. First of all, tonight I want you to consider with me that the Jordan is typical of death. There are many types in the Bible. We have Egypt as a type of the bondage of Satan and of sin. We have the wilderness journeys of Israel as a type of the earthly journey of a Christian as we labor for the Lord in this life. And as we believe Him and follow Him, we see the victory of faith, or we see the failure of the lack of faith in the wilderness journeys. We see old Joshua, which in the Greek could be the same as Jesus, a type of our Savior that brought us from the condemnation of the law and carried us across the Jordan into the promised land. And then, of course, as we said, we see the Jordan spoken of here as a type of death. Leaving this wilderness journey as a child of God to cross over into that promised land. Now, I do not believe literally the promised land is a type of heaven. The promised land is a type of the victory that you and I can have by faith in God. In spite of our obstacles and difficulties, we can still have peace and have victory here. The children of Israel, had they kept the faith that they could have had and should have had, they could have crossed over 40 years early into the promised land. They didn't have to wait and go through that wilderness journey. And you and I tonight, as a child of God, don't have to stumble around and worry and trouble ourselves with the things of this life. We can have victory tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe Him and follow Him and obey Him. But it is a type of death, the Jordan is. Now, they tell us that the Jordan River never stopped flowing. Sometimes it would swell and be larger than other times, but it never stopped flowing. And folks, people never stopped dying. Sometimes we have greater surges of it, When we have war declared and they begin to fight one another, nation against nation, and many of our young people are killed and slain. We had a surge of death, an increase in death, when the Supreme Court said it's all right to take the life of an unborn baby. And literally millions of unborn children that have souls just like you and I have gone through those gates of death simply because of the worldly desires of people that are willing to murder rather than to have their lust checked or restrained. But it always flows. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe it's verse 2, said there's a time to die just like there's a time to do everything else. In chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 8, says, no man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Folks, nobody can draw back and keep from passing through the gates of death. And we all die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. And then after this, the judgment. No physician's skill. No miracle drug. There's absolutely nothing that can bribe death to keep him away from his victim. The Bible tells us that death is no respecter of person. It sweeps all classes. Covers everyone. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 21 and 22 said, "Let," and I may not have this in order, but it said, "Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom, neither let the rich man glory in his wealth, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. But let him glory in this, God said, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Folks, you can't bribe death. You can't stop death. As we said, sometimes the Jordan overflowed. And it does today at times when certain catastrophes happen. Tornadoes and storms and earthquakes and so forth. Wars and plagues and pestilences such as AIDS and other dreaded diseases. Cancer. It seems like to me the older I get, the more people come up with having cancer. I don't know whether that's so or not, but it seemed like to me. I have a preacher friend. He's 90 years old. I went to his 90th birthday a few Sunday afternoons ago, and he's preached more funerals than anybody in Montgomery County, Tennessee. He's preached as many as 6 in one day. I've known him to go a week and preach a funeral, at least one, every day of the week. And he told me, he said, "Brother Smith," he said, "I've preached funerals, so when I'd go to sleep at night, all I could dream of is dead folks." He said, "Everything I do just seemed like it had something to do with death." And folks, we're living in a place where death takes its foes. Death takes them. Folks, there's nothing that's going to stop death. God, in His mercy and grace, you know, old Solomon said, talking about Christ and His bride metaphorically, he said every once in a while, the fellow that owns the gardens comes down in his garden and picks a few lilies. Why not? They're His. It's His garden. And every once in a while, God does. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And sometimes it's a precious appointment of God. And God reaches down and takes some of us out of this life and carries us home to be with Him. As I've often said, gathering flowers for the master's bouquet, whatever that means. But He does that. And we as Christians ought to thank God for death. It's the only way you and I are ever going to get out of this wicked world. Only way we'll ever get away from sin and the terrible catastrophe that sin has brought and is bringing and will continue to bring until God cleanses this whole earth. God harvests His flowers. Satan collects his tares. Not only that, but Jordan separated the wilderness from the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. The glory of all the lands was on the other side of Jordan, across the river Jordan. You remember when Moses sent the spies into Jordan and they came back and they said, it's indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back the grapes of Ishkel and I can't even think what you call them, but the bunches of grapes all along them. And they'd bring them back. And they were so large, they had to bring them on their shoulders. Two men would bring them on their shoulders. Wonderful land. As I said last night, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither that entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And the only thing that separates us tonight as the children of God that have an eternal inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, is this Jordan of death. That's all that separates us. On the other side is indeed not a promised land like where Israel went into, where they still had battles to fight and enemies, but it's a land God has promised us where there is no enemies. And there's nothing that'll hurt or interfere or hinder us ever again in serving our God. The Christian's homeland. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that we're just pilgrims and strangers. We're looking for a city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, whose builder and maker is God, just over the Jordan. I know it's very difficult for us that are left behind when God pleases to take one of His flowers out of His garden. One of our loved ones is very hard on us. We don't want to see them go. We'd like to be with them. But what we forget so many times is the very thing that Jesus Christ came and died for on Calvary's cross. The only way we'll ever fully receive that is when we cross that river. You know, I really believe tonight, folks, as we wander around here in this wilderness, this sinful world that we're in tonight as the children of God, if we could really see on the other side, if we could fully conceive in our heart what's waiting for us on the other side of the Jordan, the milk and the honey and the grapes of Ishkel and the eternal health and life that's waiting for us, I believe we'd find Christians committing suicide if we could just grasp that. You know, a few months back, a very, very close friend of mine went to be with the Lord, friend of many of you, Brother Harold Harvey. And I looked at him. That old body as it lay in the casket, and he had that little smirk on his face. If you know Brother Harvey, you know what I'm talking about. He usually had it like he just pulled some kind of prank on somebody. But I've thought a lot of times, and I know God's not going to do it, but I'd sort of like to just have a peek on that other side where so many have gone on, like Brother Harvey, Brother Dempsey, and others that we've known. Just have a peek. Don't you know, folks, that they're having a glorious time over there? I can understand sometimes getting a little homesick be on the other side of this Jordan. A land where there's no hunger, no suffering, no pain, no cemeteries, no hospitals. No need of any medication. Won't be no chemotherapy over there, folks, because there won't be any cancer. Jordan also is a new way for God's people. You know, the Bible said in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, said they never passed that way before. Folks, nobody that's living today here on this earth has been there and come back. I don't care how many books. You know, we have all these books. We have some of these people running around talking about I forget what they call it, experience, you know, after a death experience, whatever, and they tell us about all they see. But I'll tell you what they do. They cause more questions than they do answers. I don't believe anyone except those Jesus Christ resurrected and others that may have been resurrected in the New Testament that I don't even know anything about. I know there was a multitude after his resurrection that raised up from the grave and walked in the streets of Jerusalem. But other than those, I don't believe there's anybody living today that's ever been there and come back. I talked to a fellow one time, Brother T.D. Hall, and he got so close to it he didn't want to come back. He was had a poison in his blood, and he said that all at once, well, the doctors had told us that he wasn't going to make it. Had uremic poison, had gotten so far along, said he can't live. But he did, and he didn't die, though, folks. But he said, I got so close to it, everything got so peaceful, he said, I can't explain it to you. He said, there wasn't any worry, wasn't any pain. I knew what was here on the earth. I knew my wife and my friends and all was here. But he said, I got so close and so good that I didn't want to come back. And he didn't even get there. Just on his way. The river of the death, we call the Jordan of death, can only be crossed once. Now I know, as I said, in the days of Christ, there were those that he brought back. None of us have experienced it. We've never been across that river yet. We've seen loved ones and friends pass over, but it's new to us. Old Stephen in Acts chapter 7. It said when they stoned him to death, he looked up and his face shined as an angel's face, and he looked and he saw the Son of God standing up, looking down over the battlements of heaven as they rocked that old Baptist deacon to sleep. Face as the face of an angel. Proverbs 14 verse 32 said the righteous have hope in death. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 beginning in verse 22, Paul begins to tell those Corinthians that all these things they had, talking about pastors and talking about life and all these other things, he said all of these things God has given you, even death is a gift from God. Old David said, Psalm 23 and verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 said the time of his departure was at hand. He was ready to go. He had fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He had finished his course. Henceforth there was laid up him a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give him in that day. Not to him only, he said, but all of those that love his appearing. We've never been there. But you know, I get to reading and studying about it. Now think about those that's gone on, and I almost get to the place, as old John did, even so, Lord Jesus. I'm like Paul, like the Apostle Paul over in Corinthians. I don't desire to be unclothed. I don't desire to die. But I do desire to be with the Lord for him to come back and take me. That's what I want. I want to be clothed upon. I look for and I long for and I love when we can hear that trumpet sound and we all go together. We've never been across that river yet, but one day we're going, whether lost or saved. But this Jordan River is subject to the power of God. God's in control of it. You know, God allows Satan sometime to take somebody's life, but he still has to get permission from God. It's always under God's control. The devil and nobody else can't take anybody's life unless God permits it. And you can rest assured, if it's one of God's children, He permits it for their good. Paul said, it'd be far better to go and be with the Lord. That's hard for us to understand this flesh, but that's what he said. And folks, he'd been caught up in the third heaven, and he knew what it was like. And he said, it'd be far better to go and be with the Lord. But God's in control of it. And verse 16, look with me here, if you will, in the third chapter of Joshua. Let me find it here. Show what I'm talking about. When Joshua led them over into that promised land in chapter 3, verse 16. Judges. I'll get it here in a minute. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose. This is when they crossed it down. Rose up and heap very far from the city Adam. That is beside Zeratan. And those that came down the toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Under the control of God. You know, I don't mean to be funny, but I don't like to fly. Seems like I'm more conscious of the possibility of falling. And of course, if you fall, the possibility of surviving is almost nil. And I sense that when I'm up there. Whether it's a lack of faith, whatever, I don't know, but I sense that. And I don't like to fly. But deep down in my heart, I know that the only way that plane can fall and I can leave this life and go to meet God is that God says it's time for it to happen. He's in control of it. It's appointed. It didn't just say we're going to die, but it's appointed when we die, a time to die. I'm glad that it's in His hands. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 that He keeps the keys of death and of hell. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we mentioned a few minutes ago, it said that man cannot retain his spirit. Can't keep from dying. Folks, God's in control of that. And I want to tell you something, and this may sound a little far-fetched, but as Brother Titus said earlier, I don't care what the doctor says, if it's not God's will and God's time, you're not going to die. And when it is His will and it is His time, there's doctor or no one else can stop it. He's in control of that. Not only that, but the Jordan was the last river the Israelites had to cross. God helped them across the Red Sea out of the land of Egypt, which is a type of God saving our wretched soul out of this sinful world, giving us eternal life. God had already delivered from the clutches of Pharaoh, a type of Satan. He had brought them out miraculously across the Red Sea. And folks, it was a miracle of grace when God saved mine and your wretched soul. What a miracle it was. I don't know about you, but I fought Him every step of the way until He subdued me and made me willing in the day of His power. It took a miracle of God's grace to do that. And I'll tell you something else. It's going to be another miracle when He carries me and He carries you if you're one of His children. When He carries you across that last river. That river of death. Many rivers in life that a child of God has to cross. A lot of things happen. There are a lot of tragedies, we consider them, in our lives that happen to us from time to time. Things that we never get over in this life, we never forget. They're always there. I don't care how good the times get. We remember those times when we had to cross that river. But the Bible tells us that the greatest river, the greatest enemy that we have, is going to be our last enemy. The enemy of death. And folks, when we cross that river, we'll be in the promised land. Last conflict. The last trial. Only eternal rest awaits us. I don't know how tired you may have been sometimes, but I've been so tired. I remember one time when I was pastoring, I was working at a manufacturing company at that time about 12 or 14 hours a day, and then I was also going to college at the same time. Most of the time I slept 4 hours a night, all except Sunday night, and Sunday night I never did go to bed because I pulled the midnight shift. That one time we had two funerals in our church, and I went 52 hours without shutting my eyes. And I came home after the last funeral, and I sat down on the front porch, and I was so tired I was almost in a trance. I could look out, and it looked like looking through a telescope backwards. Everything just get real small to be right up close to you. And I thought, if I could just go to sleep and rest. But you know, I was so tired that I couldn't go to sleep. I had to take a pill to go to sleep. My body, I don't know what had happened to it, but I would have given almost anything for just a little physical rest. But I'll tell you something else. There's been a lot of times when I got spiritually tired too. Seeing what was going on, what was transpiring in my life and in my church. But praise God, there's one of these days when we'll never be tired anymore, physically or spiritually. We'll just rest forever and forever. Never to get tired again. But there's preparations that are necessary for crossing this Jordan. Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, as Israel prepared to cross that Jordan River over into the promised land, God told them that they had to sanctify themselves. They had to set themselves aside different from all the rest of the world. And the Bible tells you and I, for us to be prepared to cross that Jordan of death, we've got to be sanctified by the Word of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. When the Word of God is presented to us and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and sets us aside, even though nobody else hears that word, you and I hear it. And I mean, it goes down into the inner man and it separates us from everybody else and convicts us of our sin and shows us that we deserve the penalty of hell, and we cry out to God for mercy, and then His blood cleanses us and separates us from all the wicked of the earth. Now that happens, folks, we're never prepared to cross that Jordan of death. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Paul telling those people how they'd been chosen of God, the church of Thessalonica. And he said, chosen unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The only way, folks, that anybody is going to be prepared to cross that Jordan of death is to be set aside, sanctified by the Spirit of God, conviction and brought to our knees in humility because of our sin and our guilt, and cry out for God's mercy, and He cleanses us by the truth, by the Word of God. You know, when they came to that Jordan River, they began to pray and to cry out to God. Over in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 6, God told them, said, tell your high priest to go down into the Jordan. Tell them to walk down into the Jordan. And it says when the high priest stepped down into that Jordan River and their feet touched those waters we read there in chapter 3, verse 16 of Joshua, those waters begin to bank up on each side. And they walked across on dry ground. The Bible tells me that for you and I, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And when you and I come down to that river of Jordan, to those gates of death that we're going to have to cross sooner or later, unless Jesus Christ comes back, we have a high priest waiting there at that Jordan. And when we come down to it and we lift our eyes up as a child of God and we look him in the face and he says, "My child, don't be afraid. I've already passed this way. I haven't been that way, but he has." He said, "And because I live, you shall live also." Listen, folks, one of these days when you and I, as one of his children, come down to that Jordan of death, and we meet our high priest, and he's going to carry us over, dry shod, to the other side. Nothing can stop us. When they passed over, they gave God the glory for their deliverance by wrecking some of Moors there in Joshua chapter 4. And folks, you know, when we came out of this world, when we were delivered out of Egypt, which is a type of this world, and saved from our sins, preparing to be ready when we crossed that Jordan, God gave us some memorials to remind us and to remind the world that he's the one that delivered us across the Red Sea of sin and brought us into his family and his kingdom. Those memorials of baptism in the Lord's Supper. When we are saved by the grace of God and brought out of this wicked world into the kingdom of his dear Son, he says, "I want you to be baptized. I want you to picture that you've died to the world. You're no longer in Egypt. You've been brought out of Egypt. And you've been buried and now you're resurrected to live for Jesus Christ." Not only that, but he gave us the Lord's Supper. We can partake of that unleavened bread that pictures his broken body to where he could be our high priest when we come down that river of Jordan. Not only that, but he gave us that unleavened wine as a picture of his blood without corruption. Pure as impeccable blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, "As oft as you do this, you do show forth his death till he comes, and the shedding of his blood for our sins." When the Christian crosses over, like these children of Israel, we'll praise God for his deliverance. We'll give glory and honor to him. And we'll sing as those saints did in Revelation 5 and 8, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." We cross that river Jordan of death only because of him. Not anything we did. Not joining the church. Not trying to live a good life. But because of him. And only him. I mentioned some of those earlier that crossed this Jordan of death. Old Stephen. Old Apostle Paul, as we talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Then, of course, the Bible tells us about a man in Luke 16 that crossed that Jordan of death. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. You know, the Bible tells us there's coming a time when the wicked that think some way, somehow, they're going to get by. They sort of dream of what it'll be like. That when it comes time for them to die, maybe they'll get sick. And they'll begin to realize that it's getting close to death. And then I'll forsake this world. Then I'll turn to God. But folks, it don't work that way. Somebody says, well, don't you believe in deathbed professions? I believe in one. That's the only one I know anything about. The thief on the cross. If you think it's hard to be saved now, if you think it's hard now to repent of your sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you just wait for you till you're straining with every fiber in your body just to get one more breath. When it seems like any second you're going to leave this earth and you're fighting with everything you've got to keep from dying. Certainly won't make it easier, will it? But you know the Bible says, for such that dream about what it may be like, said all at once, desolation is going to come. And judgment will be before you. Folks, I want to tell you, the only one that knows about when you're going to cross this Jordan is the Lord. He's in control of it. And the only one that can prepare you and have you ready to carry across it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've personally heard the testimony of some that saw it when it was coming to cross over. I think probably, and I didn't hear this personally, but I heard about it, and it's one of the best ones I've heard. Many of you knew of and probably heard by tape at least the preaching of R.G. Lee, a man that I think probably had one of the greatest vocabularies I've ever heard preach. It was unbelievable how he could use adjective to describe something. And his daughter, Adrian Rogers, told this. Adrian Rogers was there when he died in his home with his daughter. He said, Dr. Lee called his daughter in on his deathbed as he was dying. And he told her, and he said, honey, he said, you remember how I used to tell you how beautiful heaven was and how wonderful it was? And she said, yes, Papa, I remember. He said, I didn't even touch the hem of the garment. He said, it's so beautiful and so glorious, it's indescribable. That's what Paul said. He was caught up in the third heaven, and he couldn't describe and couldn't tell us how wonderful it is. I've seen others that came down to the closing hours and would tell you, looking you in the face, that they were ready and willing to go to meet their Lord and Savior. Several years ago, I was called upon to be with a grandson in the hospital as his grandmother died. And she was an elderly lady. She had been to church where I'd pastored, but she had no time for the Lord at church. She didn't want you to talk to her. We'd been to where she lived to try to talk to her. I guess it was her son-in-law that I went with, Wallace Kelly. We'd go into her house and try to talk to her, and she just refused to let you talk to her about the Lord. But she was in the hospital, terminally ill. And we were there with her, and her grandson's name was Lonzo. And I stood there and watched her. And she'd grab her grandson, Lonzo Kelly, and she'd pull him down and beg and said, please don't let me go. Somebody said, what did you see? I don't know what you saw, but I know this, she wasn't prepared to cross the Jordan of death. It's a terrible thing in this life to think about death. But the most awful thing that could possibly cross a person's mind is to face that Jordan of death and not be ready to go. The Bible tells us over and over again that death is sure. And for those that are not ready, there's fear and confusion because there's no hope. But for the child of God, there is hope. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to close by reading some verses of a song tonight. It said, when I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm forsaken and weary and sad when it seems that my friends have all gone. There is one who that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of sorrow and troubles may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for his own. Till the end of the journey, my soul he will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. What about you tonight, friend? Can you honestly and truthfully say that? If God was to speak and say to you, it's time for you tonight, could you truly in your heart say, Lord, I'm ready? Because I know you'll be waiting for me. I believe in dying grace, folks. I've seen it. I know it's there. I see it in the Bible. I feel it in my heart tonight. And if I didn't believe that tonight, folks, I'd be scared to death if I wasn't saved by the grace of God. It's a terrible thing. It's an enemy, folks. And the only hope for you tonight is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Do you know him? Are you ready to meet him tonight? I'm not trying to scare you. I just want to tell you the facts tonight. But he'll be there, be waiting for you, and carry you over into that wonderful promised land, awaiting all of those that God has been pleased to save by his mercy and his grace. May God help you tonight to know in your own heart whether you're ready or not. Us preachers have to preach funerals sometimes. And one of the hardest things I believe I've ever done in all my life is to stand and try to preach the funeral of someone that you know never trusted Christ as a Savior. You know that in all probability, unless something happened in that instant before death that we don't know about, they're in the torments of hell. But they're no different from any of the rest of us, folks. The only difference in you and I and those who are in hell tonight, if we're saved, is the grace of God. That's all. Trust in him. Nothing else. Thank you. May God bless you, Brother Titus.